Good morning again, and this is Elder David Wise, and we'd like to make our way back again to John chapter 3, and we'd like to pick up in the 14th verse here this morning. Again, this is the conversation with Jesus and the Pharisee Nicodemus at night as Nicodemus came unto him, and we find a few verses before verse 14. He says, "Are you not a master in Israel, and you don't understand these things, knowest not these things?" Now, Jesus, in these verses that we'd like to consider today, gives some lessons that Nicodemus should be very familiar with. He's a master in Israel. He's a Pharisee. He's well acquainted with the story of Moses and the Israelites and the brazen serpent in the wilderness. He's well acquainted with that. And Jesus brings that story to the forefront to teach a lesson about the salvation that Jesus Christ descended from heaven to be able to procure. As we noticed last time, he descended from heaven for the purpose of being lifted up, for the purpose of salvation for his people. And Jesus gives Nicodemus the Old Testament type of that, if you will, the type that is pointing toward the fulfillment of Jesus Christ. And that's introduced here in the 14th verse. So in John chapter 3 and verse 14, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Now, while we really won't have time to consider it this morning, this is a clear, logical flow and train of thought all the way through the 17th verse. So I'm going to read those as well, because the 16th and the 17th verse of John chapter 3 should be interpreted based on the story of Moses and the brazen serpent that Jesus introduces here. So let's read the 16th and the 17th verse as well. So let's read the 16th verse. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." And as the text doesn't have it in here, I would put an affirmative amen at the end of that, as Paul does sometimes in his writings. So as we try to consider Moses and the brazen serpent, I hope that you'll turn with me to Numbers chapter 21. Numbers chapter 21, and we'll begin reading in verse 4. "And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way." God has provided a remedy for the bondage that his chosen people were in. He leads them out of that bondage. He leads them through the Red Sea, and now they're in the wilderness. And they have become discouraged because they've got hungry. They've got tired. They are beaten down and they're bewildered here in the wilderness. "The people spake against God and against Moses, wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread." It's interesting how people become so hyperbolic in the fact that they use hyperboles, that when things aren't really going their way, they say, "We don't have any bread. We don't have any water. But it says our soul loatheth this light bread." The fact of the matter is that God had given them manna from heaven. You would think that they would be satisfied with, even as we're told in Psalms, that that was angels' food. I mean, manna had every single natural and chemical and nutritional need that they needed to have a healthy and a fulfilling life and an appetite. I mean, for a little bitty nugget to contain enough to where that's all they ate nonstop, and yet none of them had any nutritional deficiencies. I mean, it was just exactly what they needed. But yet they got tired of it. They wanted something more. And then they even almost disregarded what the Lord had given them. This light bread, they were tired of it. And they said, "We don't even have any bread. We don't have any water." And they had sinned against God and against Moses because they were dissatisfied with what the Lord had given them. He'd given them what they needed, but then their lust decided that they wanted a little bit more, which is a good lesson for us to be content with what the Lord has provided us. Oftentimes, He gives us manna in our life that's exactly what we need, but instead, for some reason, we covet and we lust and we desire something more than that. Now, as a penalty for the murmuring against, this is a very good lesson that Paul exhorted to the Philippians in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 14, to do all things without murmurings and disputings. Don't murmur against the Lord, especially when He's given you everything that you need, because He might send the figurative fiery serpent into your life to vex you and maybe even be thankful and understand what the Lord has blessed you with in the first place. So I certainly hope us in our daily discipleship can do all things without murmuring and disputing, because the Israelites give us a very clear example of some of the penalty that you have to pay when you're not satisfied with the Lord's provision. You notice in verse 6 of Numbers 21, the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. If you'll notice, they went among the people. Moses was not bit by this serpent because he had not sinned. Now, there's people that had already died. This is a very important point. There is people that had already died of this snake bite, of this venom of the serpent. People that had already died before the serpent was lifted up for the possibility of their salvation. Verse 7, therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned and we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Now, let's look at a few points regarding this story of Moses and the brazen serpent. First of all, they sinned against the Lord, and because of that sin, they were under a death sentence. This points us back to Adam's fall in the garden. Because of his sin, God told him, in the day that you eat of the fruit that I told you not to eat of, thou shalt surely die. These Israelites are under a death sentence. But notice, it was not a choosing to look upon the serpent that made them God's chosen people. Whether they died before they saw the serpent, whether they looked under the serpent and they had life, they are Israelites, whether Israelites alive or dead. Their choosing to look upon the serpent had no bearing on their lineage, that they were the children of Abraham and of Isaac and Jacob, and they were God's chosen people. It was not them looking upon the serpent that made them God's people. They were already God's people, but there was a special salvation that was provided to them, a special, notice, timely salvation that was provided to them when they looked upon the serpent. Now, at the end of verse 6, we find there were some people that died before the remedy for salvation was offered. Now, this makes us think of possibly the Old Testament saints that died in faith. Now, they were still children of God. They were still spiritual Israelites, if you will. But they did not have the ability to look on the serpent that's lifted up for the salvation that is being offered here in this text. Now, we find if someone understands their necessity to look upon, they have been bitten, they're under a death sentence, and they understand that they have been bitten, they understand their sinful and death sentence that they're under, but they haven't already died. They can choose to look onto the serpent and receive healing for the infirmity that they're dealing with. Now notice, what is lifted up? It's a fiery serpent. Isn't it interesting that the Lord says that you need to make a brazen image of the exact same thing that caused the death sentence that you're having to deal with? this points us to the fact that Jesus was made in the likeness of sinful man. He was made just like everyone else, and not only that, he was perfect, but when he was lifted up, the sin of every single child of God that they committed throughout all their lifetime was picked up off of all of those people and laid upon the body of Jesus Christ. He was not just made in the likeness of man. He was made to be sin. The fiery serpents symbolizing the venom and the death sentence of sin. He was made to be sin for us. This brazen serpent pointing to Jesus taking upon our sins upon his own body. Now notice, if someone is afflicted by the serpent bite, is still alive, sees their need to look upon it, some people, I'm sure, were stubborn enough to say, I'm going to go to the doctor, I'm going to try to go find some herbal remedy, I'm going to go try to find some other means to cure the malady of the venom of these serpents that I have. But there was only one provision for the salvation of these people in the circumstance they were in. And that was to look upon the serpent that was raised up on this pole. Now, what does looking upon that serpent actually entail? You understand that you need some remedy for the problem that you're in. You understand your state. You have been told, notice, you have been told the remedy for the malady that you are in. And if you choose to look upon that, you can receive a temporal healing of the malady that you are encountering. Now, since they looked on these serpents, does that mean that they never died? Is eternal salvation in any way what's under consideration by this lesson of the serpent? As we apply it to the way that John chapter 3 is usually presented in most denominations here today. Now, is this serpent lifted up to the whole world that either Jew or Gentile or anyone who desires to can look upon this serpent and now all of a sudden become accepted of God? No. That's not what's under consideration. What's under consideration is that God's chosen people. Now, as we think about God loving a people before the foundation of the world and choosing or electing that people before the foundation of the world, he did the exact same thing as a picture of his spiritual election that he chose Jacob. So now we see the future descendants of Israel. They did nothing to be blessed in the manner that they have and to be a member of the family of God in this sense in the Old Testament. It's not that they looked upon the serpent and then all of a sudden they became a Israelite. No, they were already an Israelite by lineage. Notice, some people had been bit and never looked upon the serpent. Now, what about those people that died before? They just didn't have the opportunity for salvation? They just didn't have the opportunity to believe and be saved? No. Notice they were still Israelites, but they didn't have the opportunity for the salvation that was offered to the people who had not yet died, who saw their own sinfulness. And notice it takes somewhat of a faith to look upon the serpent. I understand my necessity that I can't cure myself of the malady that I'm in, but I have been told that this is what I need to do, but I have to believe to look upon this serpent that when I look, I'm going to be healed. There's a faith that's involved that when I look on that serpent, because of what Moses has told me, I believe that I'm going to be healed. And that's what necessitates me looking upon the serpent. Now, notice, there is a life that is given to the people that looked upon the serpent. Make thee a fiery serpent, verse 8, and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. Moses made the serpent, put it upon a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man. Notice the problem of people that saw their need to look upon it, first of all, were people that had life, but they had a problem that only looking upon the serpent can fix. The serpent had to have bit a man, and then they had to choose to look upon the serpent. When he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Now, this shows the type of life that God offers unto His children. Notice, there are people in this story that were bitten, that died, that never had the opportunity of salvation by looking upon the serpent. There's plenty of children of God that have never known about the message of salvation that Jesus presents in John chapter 3. But if you hear of this remedy for the sin problem that you have in your life, and you are poor in spirit, and you mourn over your sins, and you feel an internal conviction and compulsion, let me tell you, there is a remedy for it. And the remedy for it is to understand your sinfulness, to look upon the serpent that is lifted up in the likeness of the same reason that we have a need for salvation. Jesus Christ became sin for all of God's children. But if you are alive, notice this offer is not for dead people. Those that are dead in trespasses and in sins don't have the ability to look upon it. But those that are members of God's family, signified by being a natural Israelite here in this story, those that have been bitten by sin, that understand their problem of sin, which everyone doesn't understand their problem of sin, notice, that have heard the remedy for the problem that they have. Not everyone may have heard the message of Moses. A small child would not have been able to hear the command of Moses and look upon that serpent. But that doesn't mean that a small child of God can't be in heaven, but it means that they can't partake of the blessing of having faith of the Son of God that's being lifted up for our sins. If they see their sinfulness, if they have heard the remedy for their sinfulness, and they make a choice in faith to look upon the remedy for the malady that they're in, every single one of those people live. This is not when they were quickened to eternal life, because these people ended up dying. These people ended up dying later on in life. Now, what was under consideration here? Was in any way an eternal salvation under consideration here? It was not. But there was a temporal, timely salvation that was offered to God's people if they knew about their sinfulness, if someone told them the remedy for this mourning over their sin and the conviction that they have. If they've heard that remedy and they choose to look upon the Son of God, that is the gospel salvation that is offered to someone that has already been regenerated by the Spirit of God, that Jesus tries to explain to Nicodemus by the story of Moses and the serpent. Turn with me very quickly to Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Paul says that the gospel, the good news of Christ, the good news of the finished work of Jesus Christ, is unto salvation. It's for the purpose of salvation. The message of the gospel is to let those sinful, mourning, convicted children of God understand that have already been bitten by the snake, but they need to understand the remedy for it. They need to understand for the remedy for the internal conviction and pain that they have. Notice in 1 Corinthians 1 and 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. It didn't mean anything to those that had already died. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Verse 21, for after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. There is a salvation in believing the message of Jesus Christ, that He was lifted up for our sins. But I tell you, there is salvation in understanding that He wasn't just lifted up so someone can choose to believe. He was lifted up and He completed the work of salvation. But I tell you, when we understand that, when we've heard the message of the remedy for the malady that we're in, we can look upon Christ in faith and receive the blessing, the salvation that God has for His children here in this world. Because this was not an eternal salvation for the children of Israel, but it was a salvation that they stood in need of. Verse 15, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Belief is an evidence. Belief is an evidence of salvation, never a cause. And those that believe evidence that they have already been regenerated and eternal life is their final resting place. Now, I exhort you to keep this message in mind as we try to, Lord willing, my next time on the program, consider John chapter 3 and verses 16 and 17. And I hope that you'll keep this concept of Moses and the brazen serpent being lifted up for the timely salvation of God's people in mind as we try to consider John chapter 3 and verses 16 and 17 as well. May God bless you this morning.